Lord, and opening your precious word. Thank you for the time of prayer, and that you are a Father, your prayer hearing and prayer answering God. Now we look to you, Lord, as we open your word, that you would guide and direct us, that it might be for your honor and glory, and for the good and the blessing of your people. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." What a blessing. What a blessing. He first found his own brother Simon. What a blessing if we can speak to our own family, especially our own brother. Andrew was never a speaker to thousands. Peter was, but Andrew never was. Andrew was a one-on-one person, a faithful, loving servant of God. He was never famous, but he brought that little lad to Jesus who had one small lunch and it fed thousands of people. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. What a blessing that Andrew stopped following John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Not long after this, John the Baptist had his head chopped off, and the disciples buried John and went and told Jesus. Suppose that in their hearts they had followed John. All their advice and all their happiness and hymns and songs and thoughts and answers to questions had been in John the Baptist. There they would be, day after day, in the cemetery, sitting on the dirt over a body with no head. What kind of Christian life would that have been? But you see, it didn't start there. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That's the way it should be in our hearts. Every time we hear the word of God spoken, we hear the person speak and we follow Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" You see, this book that we have in our hands is so much the manifestation of the Word of God and God himself that one of Jesus' titles is the Word of God. And we cannot physically be with Jesus as they did, but certainly we can spiritually when we read his precious word. Thank you. Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? You see, first of all, Jesus is our Savior, and then he's our teacher. We need to be taught. Every day of our lives, we need to be taught. Better a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who can no longer be admonished. This is one of Christ's titles, and he's very jealous of his title. Don't call anyone teacher here on earth. One is your teacher, your Father who is in heaven. They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" You know, it's a great joy to learn, and it's a great joy to teach. And God knows that. We're made in the image of God. You know, we're going to be learning for all eternity because we are introduced here in this precious book, especially the book of John. We are introduced to a subject that is beyond our comprehension. We are introduced to the infinite love of God, the infinite sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the infinite blessing for all eternity, that we'll never be able to probe the depths of it. And one of Jesus' titles here for all eternity is going to be Rabbi. He's going to be teaching us every day for all eternity, and of course there will be no night, something more of his love to us than the ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. I suppose there's some students here that really don't like learning. Do you like learning, Emmanuel? Well, I do. You know, I was just studying something tonight about science. Just before I came, someone sent me an email, quite a long email. It took about 10 or 15 minutes to read it on something about physics and chemistry. God knows that we do enjoy. I think by the time you get to be my age, Emmanuel, you'll like learning. We'll be learning for all eternity. And how precious that one of the two was Andrew. Well, I intended to speak on 1 Peter, and looks like we're not even going to get there. So we better rush on here. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and brought him to Jesus. Well, isn't this precious and wonderful? Messiah means the sent one or the Christ. We have found the sent one. He's the one that has come to rescue us and save us and to bring us into true blessing. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, the word Jesus means Savior. And of course, that's the first step in all of our lives, is to be saved from our sins and saved from ourselves. And he brought him to Jesus. That's all we can do, is bring our family, bring our friends, and bring anyone we meet, bring them to Jesus, the Savior of sinners. First, he's our Savior, and then he's our teacher. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. So his name was Simon, and God changed his name to Peter, which means a stone. Or Cephas in another language. And every time someone called Peter, he was reminded that God had brought him into blessing as a living stone in God's house. Stones, living stone. He changed his name from Simon to Peter. God has the authority to do that. Now you'll meet, and I will meet, many, many people who say Jesus is not God. But here's the proof of the deity of Christ. He changed Simon's name to Peter. And Peter became a living stone in the temple of God. You know, I have worked with poor families that really struggle to pay their rent, that watch their calendar and dread the end of the month because the rent has to be paid or they're going to end up in the street. In fact, about a month ago, 2 months ago, I was visiting a family and they pulled out a piece of paper and they owed $3,000 in rent and back rent and fines for not having paid their rent. And they were packing up to leave. Suppose that I say to that family, "I'll just build you a house." So I take some sticks about this and newspaper and old McDonald's cups and things like that. And I glue them together and make a house with a roof and walls and everything. And I paint it so that it looks like bricks. If I was able to trick that family, they would be so happy. "Oh, thank you. Now we don't have to pay rent." There's only one child here tonight. You think about that. Oh, how happy they would be. How long would their happiness last? Suppose there's just a gentle little rainfall that makes the flowers grow and makes the grass turn green. They'd be happy. Oh, what a wonderful house. You know, the rain is just running off the roof. What about a fire or a real hurricane or a downpour of rain? Not just a little chispecitas, like, what's the word in English? Anyway, sprinkling, that's it. Not a little sprinkle of rain, a downpour, or a hailstorm. Not just hail that you can maybe hear, but the kind of hail that dents the roofs of cars. That happened. And the family, this is maybe 30 years ago, it blew the roof right off their house. And the family all hid under the bed. And I went there the next morning. Everything in the whole house was just soaking wet. Most of it was ruined with the hail. The roof was gone. And they were in bad shape. It was a single mother with four or five children. They were really in bad shape. Worse than nothing. Better that I would tell you the truth. I don't have the money and I can't build a house for you. Better that than to trick for such a short time. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You see, Peter didn't just begin his Christian life and sing and preach for a few days and then drift back into his old sins. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Christ has the power to turn us into living stones in God's temple. And Peter never forgot that. And when he denied the Lord three times, he went out and wept bitterly. He truly was a living stone in God's temple. So let's jump ahead to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter never forgot the blessing he had received by being brought into God's temple as a living stone. Now in John 10, we're sheep and Christ is the shepherd. In John chapter 15, we're branches and he is the true vine. And so on and so on. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are living stones in God's temple. And we need to be reminded of these things. We need to spend time reading the Word of God and be reminded we are living stones in God's temple. God does not expect us to fall into sin. And when temptation comes, the Holy Spirit can remind us, you're a living stone in God's temple. Stones don't break with hailstones. Stones just don't go floating down the river. I mean, little sand and pebbles and paper cups do. But stones in God's temple, they don't go floating down the river when the rain comes. This is a permanent temple. Now, perhaps someone is thinking, well, what about an earthquake? But Christ is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. There are no earthquakes in God's temple. The ground underneath us is the solid eternal rock. And we are living stones in God's temple. We may be misunderstood. We may be criticized. We may be laughed at. But that doesn't mean that we have to give in. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. A chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. What was the first feeling, negative feeling in this world? It was shame, wasn't it? When Adam sinned, immediately he and Eve both felt shame. And that's exactly what the devil intended. After his shame came his fear, fear and shame. Adam said to God, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid. Well, God intends here in 1 Peter chapter 2 to raise us up out of this. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. I think the devil sincerely thought, I'm going to be able to knock Jesus down. He's not going to be able to take all this. You know, the devil is usually lying. And Jesus himself said, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own heart because he's a liar and the father of it. But I think he sincerely thought, I've won with everybody else. I won with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I won with Cain. I knocked everybody else down. I'm going to knock Christ down too. Verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He rose from the dead on Sunday morning. To be our Savior, yes, but here in verse 6, to be the chief cornerstone in God's temple, and we are living stones in that temple, built upon his foundation, built upon him. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You want to cause offense? Mention the name of Jesus. Almost every situation you find yourself in, unless that person or the persons are bought by the blood of Christ, they'll be offended at the name of Jesus. You will see their faces change and the whole atmosphere in the room or wherever you might be, the whole thing is going to change. Oh, and everyone will disappear. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You are a chosen generation. You see, God made us. He formed our hearts individually. And he knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. He can see the future. And verse 9, you are a chosen generation. We like to be chosen. I remember when I was Emmanuel's age, we all often played baseball and football. There were none of these in those days. And television was only black and white. And people didn't watch it anyway. And we went out to a field, all the neighbor boys, and played football. And the best two were chosen to be captains. And then they chose their teams. And it was 1-2, 1-2 picks so that the teams were more or less balanced. And we all wanted to be chosen. You know, at the end of the teams, we'd choose maybe 5 or 6 of the best players, or they would. And then there'd be 3 or 4 left. And in order that someone wouldn't be the last and feel it, we'd say, okay, you two on that team and you two on that team. But here in verse 9, Christ has chosen us to be with him for all eternity. That should touch our heart. That's what these words are intended to do. They're intended to touch our heart. A royal priesthood. We all like to be royal. Now, maybe, you know, a true American would say, oh, no, we reject the queen and the king and all royalty. And in fact, it's not legal to have any kind of a title from the king here in the U.S. But we still have that king thought in our minds. You know, I have some money right here in my wallet. I have some dollar bills in my wallet. And sometimes I've given out money here and there to children. But I like to be the one that makes the decision. I like to be king of this wallet. I don't like someone to come up to me and say, give me $10. Maybe I was planning to give it to them anyway. I see their need, but I like to be the one. I like to be king. Don't we all like to be king? Not over the whole of USA, but our car keys and our wallet and maybe a chest of drawers beside our bed, maybe a coat. Verse 9, we're not just royals, we're a royal priesthood. We like to have access to. We like to have doors open to us. And that's the point here in priesthood. The door is open now to the presence of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can come and praise him. That's the point here in verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the purpose of the priesthood, to praise the Lord and to give him thanks. You are a royal priesthood. God knows that we have the desire to be king. Now, Adam took that place that did not belong to him. Here's Eve offering Adam the fruit, and Adam, out of his pride, decided to be king. No, yes, God told me not to, but I'm going to do it anyway. I am going to make my own decisions, and I'm going to see what happens. Well, God had already told him what would happen. You know, when Adam tried to be king, he lost being king by disobeying God. Did Cain listen to Adam? Cain killed his brother. What kind of authority is that of Adam over his household? He ended up dying. He tried to take what didn't belong to him, and he lost what God had given to him. That's exactly what the devil wanted, and that's exactly what happened. It doesn't have to be that way. It's not a sin to want to make decisions. You see, a king makes decisions, and no one can say, I'll never vote for you again. The king could answer, well, you never did. I'm the king. If you read British history, you'll find that quite often the king said things like that. In fact, Henry Ford, his board members were having an argument, and he said, gentlemen, my name is on the building. You see, God has given us here blessings that he knows that we can enjoy. We're capable of enjoying these things, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, holiness is the love for what is good and the hatred for what is evil. Now, I can thank the Lord, you know, I can enjoy the breaking of bread under a tree, sitting on benches, under a thatched roof, under a palm leaf roof, with chickens running around. We can praise the Lord. We don't need what we have here, but still, we do like it, don't we? We go a long way. In fact, in the city of Fort Worth, if you haven't been there, it's worth the money to go there. At the center of the Fort Worth Botanical Gardens, no, it's the Dallas Botanical Gardens, there's a mansion, and it's open to the public. You have to pay to get into the gardens, but you don't have to pay to get into the mansion. How many times have I been to that mansion just to enjoy the beauty of and the expenses of all those things in the mansion? He donated it to the city of Dallas, or I think his widow did. We like beautiful things. We enjoy things that are artistic and arranged. Verse 9, a holy nation. You see, we can enjoy holiness here tonight, a love of what is good and hatred of what is evil. God knows that we can. And so he calls us here a holy nation. This is what we should cultivate and practice in our hearts, not building mansions for ourselves physically here below, but to enjoy the holiness of this book and of the hymn book and of the our families, if we can, and here. You are a holy nation, his own special people. We like to belong. How many clubs, when I was working, how many clubs did my fellow workers belong to? The Kiwanis Club, the Lions Club, the Rotary Club, this club and that club. Everyone wanted to belong to something. We like to belong. Well, here we do belong, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here we have it right here, the marvelous light of the word of God. We like light. Maybe about 3 years ago, I rented an apartment in Dallas, and there was a closet in that apartment with no light in it. And there were about 15 boys and girls in the apartment. We were reading the Bible. And the boys got me distracted, and they took two of the girls and shut them in the closet and locked the door. The screams, they even broke the door. I was afraid the apartment building would charge me, but now it's closed up and boarded up. You can go and see it. The whole thing is closed up, and I didn't have to pay. Why did they scream their heads off in that closet and break the door? They were only maybe 2 inches from the light, or an inch and a half from the light, but they were in darkness. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Here we have it. And we'll have this for all eternity and far more. There's not even any shadows in heaven. You know, maybe there's some children at home that are listening tonight. You know, there's a shadow here in the carpet. My hand is casting a shadow. Suppose that I had plenty of money. And I said, you can, look, I'll give you thousands of dollars. You go to Home Depot and buy all the lights you want. Buy LED lights and fluorescent lights and incandescent lights and small lights and big lights. Could anyone buy enough light to chase away all the shadows in this room? I don't think so. And even if you could, there's still shadows in my heart. And probably every heart here has shadows in it too. We're not thinking about it now. We're thinking about the blessings of the Word of God. But if we stop and think, there are troubles and shadows in our hearts too. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.